You know, he is risen. Did you know that? No, I'll say it again. He is risen. That's better. And I can just get the choir back up now and we will not have any ministry. Yeah, you'd like that, wouldn't you? Aaron just said it. If you're a Christian in here, we know about Easter, don't we? I'm going to share and pray and preach into that. But if you are here as a guest, then you may be considering. You might have been dragged here screaming so you can have a Sunday dinner and those chocolates that you're eating too much of. Whatever the reasons you're here, I just pray that you'd have your hearts open to hear what I'm about to share. You know, when we think about God's amazing love, when we think about his sacrifice and we think about that he did it for me and you, and we look at a cross up here that symbolizes our Jesus who went to the cross for me and you. And it's an empty cross now because, as I've just said, he is risen. You know, as a young man, a 17-year-old, when I give my life to God, I did it in a vulnerability because I didn't have all the answers. I wasn't a perfect person. I'm still not a perfect person. It says it on our wall because none of us are perfect. But what I did is I recognized and I had a conviction in my heart and in my spirit and had an encounter with God. Just a short week ago in our Easter calendar, it was about Jesus' journey, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And we know the story. Perhaps you've heard it at Sunday school, but he comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the crowds are singing praises, laying the cloaks down and putting the palm leaves down. And they're singing this song, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." They cried out. 3 days ago in this room, we gathered here on Good Friday. And that same Jesus that we've been celebrating was now going to be crucified. And there's another shout that came out, and it was to the crowd like this. Who do you want to say, Barabbas or Jesus? And they shouted in one accord, Jesus. We want to crucify Jesus. And they said, what about Barabbas? Now, Barabbas was a bad man. He deserved to be crucified. But the crowds said, no, we want Jesus. Anna reminded us something of a great truth. And these post-its here are what some of you put at the foot of the cross as we're having communion on Friday. And Anna reminded us of these words, that when everything feels lost, when darkness seems to take over, there is hope in the hope on the way. Well, today it is that hope manifested in Jesus risen. You know, what have you left at that foot of the cross and already picked up again? That's between you and God. But Jesus is not a dead Jesus. He's not in that tomb anymore. He's our risen Saviour. Hip, hip.
Hooray.
That was quite good. Well done. Nudge someone, so that was quite good there. I want us just to share a few thoughts about the passion that drove Jesus, the posture, his position that Jesus took in his life, and the freedom of praise that it affords us today. If we're a believer in here today, we can live in that celebration of new life. We can live in that area of our lives that we can give over to God because he can lead our ways. Luke 24, 6 and 7 says these words, he's not here, he has risen. Remember, he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised again. And church, as I've said a few times already, this is the third day. Can you see it? Can you believe it? Do you live it? All good questions. The passion. You know, when we talk about passion, passion drove Jesus all his life on this planet. It's a drive that can drive us on our personal quest to serve him, or perhaps not. What about the race that you're competing and completing in your walk with God? What have you set your hearts on today and in your future that you're going to do your best to serve passionately? You know what I love about the definition of a word? It tries to describe that word that evokes a response from us. The very definition of passion is this: strong and barely controllable emotion. In other words, it drives us. It's not the passion that's the dead from the neck up. Have you heard that expression? But it gets us off our seats and causes us to do something. The Oxford Dictionary emphasises on passion by saying this: the suffering and death of Jesus, the passion of Christ. What a statement, what a truth, what a love for every one of us in here today. That passion drove Jesus all his life. You know, we heard a few weeks ago from John Andrews that he fixed his eyes on his Father and he was driven to act on our behalf and fulfill his commission on this planet. Do you know, in the Word of God, it says these words, that he passionately was on that cross for me and you. It says that he was sweating like beads of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, that's a rare medical condition when you're so scared that from your very pores comes droplets of blood. He pleaded with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said this: if it be possible, my Father. Think about that as a child. He's pleading with his dad. Dad, if it's possible, please, please take this away from me. If it be possible, take this cup of suffering from me. The Bible sharing. He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying these words: my Father, if you're willing, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Not yet my will, your will be done. I love how the Message Bible phrases it. He pulled away from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, Father, remove this cup from me, but please, not what I want. What do you want? What a strong statement that is. Not what I want. What do you want? At once an angel from heaven was there at his side, strengthening him and praying. And he prayed all the harder. Sweat wrung from him like drops of blood, poured off his face, intense anguish and sorrow. Church, it's not a game. It's not Easter bunny, chocolates, and everything's happy. It's an acute fear that our Jesus faced. An intense mental challenge, the contemplation of what he was going to do on our behalves. How does passion drive you? Perhaps when we see something unjust or unjust. A little story about this. We're all different in here, different personalities, different characters, aren't we? So perhaps put yourself in my position a couple of weeks ago. Me and Anna are going for a drive out, and as she always does, she needs to stop for a shop. I don't know why she didn't need to do that, but it was a cold day, so I stayed in the car, keeping the car warm, parking close to the doors. It's a local supermarket. You can see the picture, can't you? I see this gentleman walk in, and he looks a bit shifty. Like some of you in here this morning. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. But he looked a bit like he was up to no good. Literally 2 minutes later, I see this guy running out with boxes in his hands. Yeah? Something overtook me. I locked the car up and I'm in pursuit. I really am. And I said these words. And I don't know why these words come up. I said these words. I said, stop! Like I'm the police. He ignored me. I shouted louder, you're not getting away with that today. I'm just passionately, you know, and I'm running after him. Anyway, to cut long story short, I got all the goods back. Yeah. Passers-by came and congratulated me. The store staff said, thank you so much. We get hundreds of thousands of things stolen every day. And every week. Now, this story isn't ended yet. Right. I've just done that. I've done it, and passionately. How could have happened, couldn't it? I'm not advocating that you do that, by the way. But then Anna tells me her story about this same incident. Do you remember this, Anna? She said, I saw a gentleman in the aisle, and he was loading himself up with these products. And I said, what did you do? She said, I said to him, Anna works in helping people through debts and other challenges in life. She said, well, I know this gentleman, he's a client. So I said to him, words to the effect of, come on, darling, you don't need to do that. Put it down. Did you? Right? I said, how did that go for you? He told me to take a hike, she said. Or words to that effect. Now, I do I do sort of like the idea of my sweet Anna saying, come on. And I hope that he would have sort of bent down in the aisle and repented and give all the stuff back. But sometimes it doesn't work out like that, does it? I would have loved that story, so I didn't have to go legging it after him. But the reason I say that is sometimes passion drives us to do something. I didn't put my brain in gear, perhaps, and that's perhaps a bit how I am at times. But what I did is, that was unjust, I'm not having it. And because we see a lot of things, especially on social media, don't we, of people nicking motorbikes and everyone just filming it and doing nothing. You try to get my motorbike. It's not a challenge, by the way. Do you know, when we look at our world, I've often shared about Oscar Schindler. You know, Schindler's List, you might have watched the film, and that's a beautiful, tragic film about one man who had his enamelware, his ammunition factory, and he put the Jews to work in that factory to save them from probably certain death. And he saved 1,200 individuals. That equates to more than 8,000 descendants living today because of one man's actions. He had a passion and a compulsion and a bravery to act. You know, you might have seen the film, but the workers give him a ring at the end of that film, and it inscribed on the inside saying this: whoever saves one life saves the world entire. And we watched from our armchairs in the comforts of our cinema seats. Perhaps we're moved at those moments. But there's one that me and Anna watched quite recently called One Life. Did anyone watch it? About a man called Nicholas Winton, a stockbroker from England. And similar to Oscar, he was moved with compassion when he saw what was going on. And he packed over a period of time 669 children who were going to the concentration camps, and he put them on trains to come to England to be housed by British families. He was called the British Schindler. Thanks to his efforts, one man's efforts, there are over 6,000 people who are alive today because of this man's actions. You know, I don't know that anyone remembers That's Life. Put your hand up if you do. It's a certain generation. Esther Anson, she's in the news for different reasons at the moment. But Nicholas Winton was invited to work the programme That's Life. It was about modern topics and how you can fight different causes at the time. And they invite Nicholas Winton, and they sit him in a group of people like this. And what he doesn't know is that the people sat around him are the children now grown up. A stockbroker from England. What a reminder about humanity. If Nicholas hadn't done what he did, just imagine if he didn't do what he did. Passion drives us. Our role model, Jesus, who encourages in Ephesians 5, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. We do like good news stories, don't we? We love to see that. But we don't sometimes see the pain and anguish behind that journey that Nicholas and his colleagues had to do to create the space for people to live. Do you know, I don't know if you've ever seen the film The Truman Show, but we all watched that, and it was a man depicted in the sense of a game. His life was being watched at every angle. And then the minute that programme finished, everyone then put the cup of teas on and got on with the life. Well, we can do that with Jesus if we're not careful. We just have a moment like this and we remember our Jesus and the sacrifice. But then we forget on Monday morning, we put the cup of tea on and we crack on with our lives. Passion is real. It's dangerous. It's the stepping out of our comfort zones. Do you know, our posture, our position in life and our availability matters. It matters to the people who perhaps won't be like sat with us today, but they'll go on to find Christ for themselves. You might be one of those people that I'll leave it to someone else. I'm not particularly bothered about sharing my faith, if you have a faith, with anyone else. But I want to be a person that actually is always available. And I want the passion that sustains me, that consumes me, that can align in my life the different opportunities to bring God's kingdom to someone's life. I pray that this church, the Bridge Church, over here at Bolton and Horwich, will be a heart of availability. Have you ever been affected by something that moves you deep inside, a guttural sort of moving, a passion that causes you to do something and keep praying? I want to just share a little story. I'm not going to share any names, but listen, a family asked me to pray for their child. Probably the child was 9 or 10 years old. And as I prayed for this young person with mum in the room, I was very aware that my prayers needed to be sensitive, needed to be wise. But as I prayed for this young girl, one of the things that really moved me was her trusting of me, her innocence in believing that what I was praying would help her. And all I really did, with as words that are as gentle as possible, and if you know me, that's not the easiest of things to do, but I was sensitive to her, and I basically said this: call on the name of Jesus at any time, and he'll hear you. He knows you. He knows what you need, and he's always available for you. Just call on the name of Jesus. Do you know that? Great impact for me, and I came out of that situation caring for this young person, and continue to do that. Because if you ever ask the question, who cares, I can categorically and unequivocally, which are two big words, say that God cares. Jesus loves you with all his life, literally all his life. I personally experience that love daily. And you too can. The Jesus whom was so moved with passion and compassion and love for us that we celebrate today. His posture, his position was always aligned. Always aligned for God to use his Father in heaven. Do you know, bad posture, we're told, causes us to have ailments in our future. I was one of those at school who was always on the back row, and my chair was always between the desk and the back wall, you know, like just balancing. And my mates would knock me off my chair. You know the sort of person I am, a class clown. And guess what? A board rubber would hit me on the head now and again, where the teacher would say, Cook, sit up straight. Right, and then I get it, and I go home and I say, Mum, Dad, I've been hit with the board rubber again. He said, well, you must have deserved it. I thought, what did you mean? Couldn't get away with that these days. And it was legal. I think if there's any teaching there, you might like the thought of being able to do that. But our posturing, on serious note, as a Christian, is how we position ourselves for God, how we live our lives to be available. It has a marked effect on other people. Even attending church, Romans 1:12, that is, that you may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, spur each other on to love and good deeds, being available for God or not. Have I got a can-do attitude? We have one life, and we can pack so much into that life, or the contrary, we don't do much with it. Jesus, our Jesus, was 33 years young when he went to the cross. 33 years young. His whole life positioned himself to be available, to be used for God's glory. I was reminded recently of Jesus' miracles. And do you know what? Nearly every one of Jesus' miracles was when he was interrupted. And he said the words to himself and to us, here I am, Lord, use me, I'm available, I'm interruptible. The centurion's servant was really ill, near death, Luke 7:1. When Jesus had finished speaking, he entered Capernaum. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come to my under my roof, but say the word and my servant will be healed. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd, follow me, he said, I tell you, I have not seen such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The woman with the hemorrhage over 12 years. Luke 8:43. Someone touched me. Jesus, aware of the power gone from him, she was healed. The pool of Bethesda. John 5:1. Jewish festival. Jesus noticed someone struggling, disabled, trying to get into the pool to be healed. Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." The leper. The stories go on and on. And amazingly, on the cross, and we know the story perhaps, Jesus is being crucified, and either side of him there's the thieves. One says to him, "Save yourself." The other says, "Remember me." And God says to you this time, he, in his abject pain, remembers you. You know, when Jesus is crucified, and the thieves are there, one taunting him, the other saying, "Will you remember me?" Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise," to the one who accepted him. So Jesus positions himself the whole of his life. Jesus' grace abounds in here today. Jesus is available for you. The Father in heaven. The Bible says these words, "And walk in the way of love, just as Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Jesus leading the way on our journey. Do you know, I'm indebted to people who prayed for me over my life and continue to pray for me. One or two people say, "Cookie, I'm praying for you." And I know they are. If I get a call, and me and Anna get a call, and they'll say, someone say, "Can you pray for us?" I do it there and then. Because God has this beautiful way of interceding on our behalf. John 14:6 says these words from Jesus again. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you know what? If you were a Christian in here today, you were a band and an army of people. 2.38 billion people have given their lives to God, of a population of around 8 billion on our planet. We're not alone. We are an army. 2.38 billion. The passion, the position, and finally the praise. So why should we praise God today? Well, we praise him because he cares. We praise him because he knows. We praise him because he knows your name. In fact, Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." We praise him because he cared for us so much that he went to the cross willingly as a lamb to the slaughter, took on our iniquities, our sin, our dross. We read in the Bible that those who doubted, especially the disciple Thomas, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Shortly, our choir are going to come back up and sing a song over us. I'm going to ask you to remain seated. And the words that they're going to sing over us are this: "Loved before I had a name, washed before I knew my shame. O Lamb was slain before the earth was laid. What an awesome price he paid." Words that go on to say, "I owe it all to Jesus. All, every part of me. Lying at his feet, I owe it all. Let every breath I take rise to bring him praise to the glory of one name, Jesus." Do you know, as I bring this moment to a close, I want us to remember a lady called Mary Magdalene. She was the lady we read about in Luke's gospel. And at the time, she was a very troubled person. It says in the Word of God that she lived a life of torment and anguish. She was possessed by 7 demons. And Scripture says that she was probably a prostitute. We don't know what cries of anguish she suffered in those moments. We don't know the suffering and despair that she was going through. We can only imagine. Jesus had pity on her and he called her by name. He rescued her and brought hope. There's a brilliant program called The Chosen, and Jesus shares this beautiful story, and it's an image of God's love for me and you today. You know, no one's beyond redemption. I mean, I just love that moment where she stopped in her tracks. When Jesus calls your name, no matter who you are and what you've done or what you're going through, he knows you and he calls you. You know, I'm going to invite the choir up, which is going to be a bit messy because they're going to stand around me as I continue just to minister. But choir, please come up. I'm going to continue to share. Jesus knows your name and he's the ultimate sacrifice for your future. And what became of Mary Magdalene? According to the Gospels, after Jesus had cleansed her of her 7 demons, she was one of the witnesses at the crucifixion and burial of Jesus, and famously was the first person to see him after his resurrection. Jesus' love knows no bounds. From anyone in the whole earth that he could have chosen to see first, Jesus chose Mary. That's a story all by itself. Today we do celebrate Jesus with us now and for all eternity. You might be adding to that number of 2.38 billion today by saying, I am going to bend the knee and put Jesus Christ at the centre of my life. You might have done that before, but just as a token gesture, you turn up for church on an Easter Sunday. I would encourage you. Allow Jesus to move on you and in you once more, so that you may be a catalyst to help others. Perhaps you need to give your life back to Christ. So as the choir are in position, Jesus' passion was for me and you. It drove him to the cross. His position led him every moment of his day for his final cry. And we can praise his name because he is a risen God. Loved before I had a name, washed before I knew my shame. Oh, the lamb that was slain before the earth was laid, what an awesome price he paid. Jesus, our Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.